Jim left off last week. He finished up 1 Timothy, that last chapter. Awesome book, and we're going to jump into yet the next one, so I get the opportunity to open that up. And we are about to read a letter. It is a letter written by Paul to Timothy, very personal letter. You probably hear me say that many times today. It's a very, very personal letter written to his son in the faith. Question for you, I'm curious. How many, raise your hand if you have written a handwritten a letter in the last month. Okay, we got one person. Maria raised her hand back there. We just don't do it anymore, do we? I mean, I came from a time when we didn't have, email was just kind of getting started when Kelly and I got married, but the early days, you know, you just sat down and you penned or penciled, if you're smart, so that you could erase and such. Our younger generation probably doesn't even have the slightest idea what it means to communicate with somebody else by writing a letter. In fact, have you seen the stuff online about there's the challenges? Write your name without lifting your pencil off of the paper. That's called cursive. You know, we don't know that anymore. I think Kelly probably has, I think she has a box somewhere in our house that has all the love letters and the cards that I wrote her. Back when we were dating. You know, you hear stories of men who would be off at war and would send very heartfelt, deep letters back home to their loved ones. And I think in those times, they were very matching what we're about ready to read, a very meaningful letter written by someone who didn't probably have an eraser where he was at, by the Apostle Paul. Very personal letter. We're diving into the second letter of Timothy, and it's a profound and intimate epistle from Paul. But I want to say this. So this was written to Timothy, but I got to believe that when it showed up at Timothy's hands, and after he read it, he called all the people together to, hey, come here, you got to read what Paul wrote. You guys need to hear this too. So it's to everybody, and we have it included in the gospel here so that it's important to us, and there's some lessons to be learned even from what he's telling Timothy. Now, 1 Timothy and Titus, for some historical time frames, were written possibly between the time of Paul's first and second imprisonment in Rome. Paul spent a lot of time in prison for his faith, between 62 and 66 A.D. But Timothy, oftentimes people think, well, Paul wrote 1 Timothy, and then he sent it, and then he decided to write a second letter right away. But that's not the case. There were a couple years in between, and this was written when he was in prison again, and he knew that his death was imminent in about 67, 68 A.D. And what Paul's going to do is try and encourage and inspire this young man and exhort him to accept the sufferings that are going to come as being a servant for Christ. So as we read through this, we're kind of invited into this personal letter that he wrote to his spiritual son, his fellow worker. So this chapter not only speaks to Timothy's challenges, but also it provides us with timeless principles for safeguarding and living out our faith and our calling. Do you believe that we all have a calling? I'll say it again. Do you believe we all have a calling? We often associate that often with a pastor is called or an evangelist is called. But as I read God's word, we're all called to something. We're going to talk about that. It's a unique letter. It was not written to a church where we've seen that he's written to a church before, and we read that. It was read before the church for the church. It was written specifically for Timothy, and Paul was in prison. He knew that his death was coming soon. By the way, this is, and I'll probably say it here again, this is one of the last writings that we have from Paul before he was killed. He was on death row. He was in the Mamertine prison, which was basically, if you do some looking online, you'll see kind of some pictures of it. It's basically a giant rock hole in the ground with a skylight, if you will, that is an iron door that is opened and prisoners are lowered in and out. It was dark. There was no lights. I don't know if there were torches. We'd sometimes see that in the movies. It was dark. It was dingy. It was damp. And Nero had imprisoned Paul there and was planning on executing him. And Paul knew what that meant for him and his background and his social status. It wasn't going to be hanging on a cross. It was going to be beheadment. He was going to behead him. Going to chop his head off. And Paul was aware of this the whole time. Paul knew. I mean, he's a man of God. He knew it was coming. And he knew it as he was writing this letter. He was, and how much more, just like the men in the foxholes in war, how much more that would clarify what you're about to put down on paper, wouldn't it? This may be it. This may be the last thing that I say to Timothy, my son in the faith. It would make every written word a matter of deep thought and emotion before he even put that pen to paper. Because as I said, we have erasers. We get to erase the things that we misspelled. Actually, we don't even do that anymore. We have spell check, text. How many of you use voice to text? I use that all the time, and it often gets me in trouble because it puts down words that I didn't mean to say. Have you done that? But they didn't have that back then. He had to think about very precisely what he was going to write. And if we read in the book of Acts, it tells us that that Timothy came from Lystra, and a city that was in the province of Galatia. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 16. Make note of those things if you'd like to look a little deeper. He was the son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother named Eunice. And his mother and his grandmother, Lois, taught him the scriptures from the time that Timothy was very young. They taught him God's word. And like I said, many think that this was like the follow-up letter, but there is a gap in between there. And by the way, this is, Paul took another missionary journey from the first letter that he wrote Timothy to this one. That between there, he took another missionary journey without Timothy. And this was about 30 years after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Kind of give you a little time frame there. But Paul considered Timothy a true son in faith because it is possible and probable that he led him and his mother to faith in Jesus on Paul's first missionary journey. There's not a mention of it there, but it's quite possible the area that he went into that Paul, that Timothy and his mother, grandmother may have been in that crowd. And I'm sure that Paul's memory is trying to jog back to that as he sits in this deep, dark dungeon. Paul's imprisonment at this time was under a much harsher conditions than his earlier when he was under house arrest because he was in the house. The political climate was increasingly hostile towards Christians, and Paul faced imminent execution. And in this situation, Paul writes to Timothy, who's pastoring. Timothy's in the church of Ephesus right now. And we often think of Timothy as a very young man. About this time, he was probably about the age of 40 years old when he was writing him. So this letter is a personal farewell to Timothy. And a final charge for him to remain steadfast in his faith and his duties amidst the growing challenges. And I got to tell you, with the warnings that he's going to give us throughout this book, it very much matches the world that we live in today. I mean, we think, oh, the Bible's for that time. Some of the things that were going on then are going on now. This letter reflects a deep concern. Paul's been the pastor of these many churches, and it's his concern for the church's health and that it would be preserved in sound doctrine. He's passing the torch, if you will, to Timothy. So, as we jump into this very personal letter, the first chapter is just going to kind of set the tone for the rest of the letter. He's going to get into some deeper meanings and deeper truths there, but this is just the beginning of the letter. So, let's open there. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise that is of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Very similar opening that he gives to a lot of the letters that he puts out there, except for the term, in keeping with the promise of life. That's kind of unique to this particular opening to a letter. And it is probably because Paul knows he's about ready to die anytime. He may not even finish the letter before he is killed. And therefore, this promise of life, eternal life, fills him, especially precious to him at this time. And he's writing it to Timothy, my dear son. See, Timothy's not just his protege. And he spent a lot of time with Paul and traveled with Paul and learned how to do what he did and learned the importance of the gospel. But he was as close as a son to Paul. Paul, this is like his adopted son. Do you have somebody like that in your life that they aren't blood, but you've just kind of, they're that important in your life that you pulled that close to them? He goes on in verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Verse 4, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. He mentions a clear conscience. Do you sit here today with a clear conscience? He also mentions prayer right after that for Timothy. Timothy was on Paul's prayer list. What a great prayer list to be on, amen? I'd love to be on Paul's. Do you have a regular prayer list that you keep track of? Do you know people that do that? I don't want to embarrass anybody, but there are a few people in this church, not a few, but I mean, if there's a prayer request, we put it out on the prayer chain, but if there's something personal, if there's something that I want to know that that person is going to pray for what I give them, I give it to Ed 80 over here because I know the prayer life that he has and the walks that he takes and the prayer that he has because I know he's going to pray. There are people like that. There are other people as well, not just Ed. I'll give you the $5 afterwards, Ed, for that. So, I mean, it's like a lot of situations. What else could Paul do? But he could pray. And that is a lot. He prayed night and day. In fact, in that dungeon, I got to believe that there wasn't a whole lot else to do but to sit around and seek the Lord and walk with him, especially that you knew that any day that door could open and it's my time to go. I believe that a clear conscience and prayer are intertwined. Can I say that again? A clear conscience and prayer are intertwined. Without an active prayer life, seeking the leading of the Holy Spirit on a regular basis, I don't believe I'm walking in the perfect will of God. I mean, we saw Paul, right? Everywhere he went, everything he did, he'd camp out. Where should I go next, Lord? Should I go left or should I go right? He sought the Lord in everything. And so he did walk with a clear conscience because he knew he was seeking and following the perfect will of God. And too many Christians today are living outside of that leading of the Holy Spirit, which I do want to say this, make sure you understand this. The Holy Spirit's leading matches what God's word says. And I say that because too often today we see out in the world that, well, God is doing a new thing, which I believe God does lots of new things. Amen to that. But a new thing, but something that's not in Scripture, completely different than Scripture, something completely opposing Scripture. I'm sorry, but I don't know what God you're talking to. That's not the God that I serve. His word confirms what I say and what I do and as I seek him. And his word confirms that. The clarity of God's word and the leading of the Holy Spirit never conflict. Do you believe that? We've got to stick to it. And he's going to talk to Paul. He's going to talk to Timothy about that. He's got to stay true to the word. Because if Timothy is a man of prayer and seeking the leading of the Holy Spirit, and he's a man of knowing what the word says and preaching it rightly, then he has nothing to worry about. And he will walk in a clear conscience. He'll be able to lead the people where they need to go. Paul then reminds Timothy of the sincere faith that he sees living in him. I'm sure he got a chance to see that as they traveled around, as they walked the roads, as they went to the places where they went, as he got to see Timothy preach and teach and talk to the people. This faith that was within his grandmother and that Paul saw in his grandmother and his mother. This is a legacy of faith. I think that's kind of isn't that the ladies? That's what your turn, has that been for this year, is legacy of faith. It's kind of ironic that I see the same thing in God's word. I know my wife spoke at the ladies thing yesterday, and that was that same idea. It's very significant. It demonstrates how faith should be, I say should, nurtured and passed down through the generations. Timothy's faith was not merely a personal belief, which it was, but a continuation of a spiritual heritage that came from his grandmother, that came from his mother. And like I said, Paul's probably thinking back where he probably met Timothy and his family. I mean, Paul saw thousands of people come to faith, and I'm sure he was trying to go, did I see them then? I mean, it was very important to him because of who Timothy was. I'm probably trying to jog your memory back. When did I first meet them? You've done that, right? He may have met them in his first missionary journey. But let me be clear about something here. Timothy's mother's and grandmother's faith was not going to save Timothy. If you think getting into heaven because of your parents' faith or your grandparents' faith, if you think that's what's going to get you into heaven, you're wrong. That will not get you. And I've met people who go, well, I was raised in a very godly home. My mother, my grandfather was a pastor and this and that and the other thing. But it's not going to get you into heaven until you personally choose to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you say, well, I come to church because, well, that's what I was raised to do. And this person did that and they showed me how to do that. But you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Hell is going to be hot, folks. Let's just not go there. Let's make that difference. Accept it. You believed that. You saw it played out. You saw it lived out. It's vital that we not only accept it as ourselves, but we also share it and pass it down to those around us. Your kids, your grandkids, to see a genuine faith lived out, that you don't just speak it, but you do it. And I would ask for a raise of hands here, but I won't, of how many of us think we screwed up with our kids. George raised his hand. Okay. That we didn't do it right, that we were too harsh, that we were too mean. There is an opportunity to make it right. I planned on saying this, but not because he's actually not sitting there right now. He just went to the bathroom. My son's here today with his beautiful girlfriend, Maria, and I told her I was going to call her out. She's sitting there at the back, so you guys can turn around and look and see Maria there. I didn't do it right with him. I was over the top harsh with my son. My daughter, some, but my son especially, and maybe it's because what I thought that I expected for another man in my household to act, and I didn't see that, but he was a teenager and he was learning. I was over the top harsh with my son. And I had to apologize. I had to go to him as an adult and say, I'm so sorry. I wish I could go back. I can't. But I ask that you would please, I pray that you would forgive me. And he did. And he told me he did. We have a great relationship now. He texts me about all kinds of things. We talk about stuff. I sat out the other day behind his house, and we had a camp with a little fire going, and just sat and talked about life, and it's a blessing. And you know, but it's seeing those things not only just spoken but happening in your house. One of the things I was blessed about when our kids were younger, even though I wasn't doing it right in some areas with my son, that we used to have teenagers that would come to our house. And now, if you've been to my house, I have a very small house. I would say the smallest in Colorado Springs, but there's another one nearby that's even smaller than mine. It was about 900 square feet upstairs. Very small house. We didn't have a lot. We didn't have the fanciest video games. The youth department actually gave me a video game for us to have at our house. But we didn't have any of that. But we had teenagers that would want to come and be in our house. And I'm like, why? It was because Kelly and I were doing our best, even though there were failures, to walk according to God's word and to treat each other with respect and love in the house. The only part that breaks my heart is that wherever they came from, they were not seeing that. So take an assessment this morning of your kids. Doesn't matter how old they are, your grandkids. Are you leaving a legacy of faith? If they see you talk about, man, what God's word says, and this is what we do, and this is how we handle things, and we come up to prayer, we pray about things, and we seek God's leading, and if it says don't do it, we don't do it, and this is how we function, because this is what God's word says. Do they see it played out? Timothy followed what he saw. Timothy followed. And we're not just your kids, by the way. We have a legacy to leave to all of those around us. We are ambassadors for Christ. Amen? So we're supposed to be doing that with anybody that we have around us, that we have maybe some an adopted son or daughter, somebody that we know. I have a few of those that have been kind of adopted by us, Kelly and myself. I have an adopted grandson and granddaughter that lives just a few blocks away from us. And then their parents are, we call them our adopted kids, Jonathan and Bethany. Hazel and Oliver are my grandkids there. They're my adopted kids, and we pour into them, and we try and impress upon them. They're believers already, but we try and invest in them. And so, you know, it's important because look what grandma and mom's efforts did. They made a mighty man of God who went off to preach the gospel. And the sad part is this: Timothy's dad was not a believer. There is no mention in Scripture that he came to faith at any time. He was a Gentile, a Greek, and not a believer. And it's sad because the world needs godly fathers. The world needs godly fathers. The world needs fathers. We have so many fathers missing in this world. It's half the problems that we see in some of these inner cities because they fathered a child and they just left and are not even a father to them, let alone a godly father. But there's no mention of Timothy's father ever coming to faith. And Paul, I believe Paul became that for Timothy. He became Timothy's dad, his father. And we can see that attachment when the last time that Paul saw Timothy, we see here mentioned in the Scripture that he was in tears. He was broken down. I mean, Timothy understood the life that was lived, and he probably thought at that time, this could be the last time I ever see Paul. And Paul, as a father, just wanted to be in the presence of his son again and to be able to see him again. Who's been a model of faith in your life? Is there somebody you can remember, a grandma, a grandpa? Maybe there's somebody right now sitting next to you, a parent, maybe a spouse that's been a model of faith for you. Our faith journey is often built upon the foundation laid by others. So let's do that. Let's be better at that. We have a responsibility to ensure that it's carried forward with integrity and devotion. Picking back up in the Scripture in verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and discipline. I got to believe, if I were to take one section out of this first chapter, that's the one I'd hit on. This is probably the most central idea that we have here. The fan into flame, the kindle anew, fan the flame, stir it up, not passive, but to be bold in his gifting. And here's where it's at. Timothy alone had to do it and continue doing it. It's a compound verb here, which is a picture of live coals and bellows. And I thought of that, I remembered, what's that? What's that little ranch that's down below Garden of the Gods? What's that called? What's that? No, that's where you get steaks. No, there's a little ranch down there. But anyway, they have someone there that works on steel and metal, and they have the bellows and they heat up to be able to melt the horseshoes and be able to reshape them down there. I thought of that when I read that. Timothy's gift was obvious, and it was declared by the word of prophecy when they laid hands on Timothy. What Paul is encouraging Timothy now to do is not accept the gift that you have, not understand the gift that you have, not know what your gift is, but to fan it back into flames. This fanning into flames suggests something that maybe, and you know, as far apart as they were, I mean, now we know about things really fast. You know gossip goes really fast, right? It goes across town in a heartbeat, goes to other states in a heartbeat. But here we see that would have been a difficult thing, but word was passed as it went through of things that were going on. Hey, I was just with Timothy. He seemed a little down. Who knows what came back to Paul, but there is this suggestion that Timothy really needed to be continually renewed and an active engagement in his, and it's possible. Let me ask, is it possible for us to neglect our gift? It is. But God did not give us these gifts. And everybody has been given a gift. Many have been given many gifts. Gifts, talents, things to use for the kingdom. He gave them to us to be used. Not to sit on, yeah, I got the gift of that, but I don't do that. I'm sorry. You're needed in the kingdom. There's this use it or lose us, as the old adage says, that you need to use what God's asking you to do, and he'll do mighty things, and he will bless you more than you ever know. I know sometimes we look at the gifting that God's putting on our hearts, and you know what it is, and it scares the heck out of you. Ever been scared in your gifting, Dwayne? Ever been at times when you're like, I don't know, you really want me to step up there and talk to people? Yeah. He wants it to be used. And if you don't, there's a story I've told before of my father, and I've told you many things about my dad. My dad loved the Lord with all his heart, and he told everybody about it in his last days. My dad died in his 80s of cancer. But in his last days, man, I'll tell you what, you could not be near him and not hear about Jesus Christ and his love for Jesus Christ and who he was about to go see, just like Paul. But my father told me one day when we were in the process of letting our parents know that God had been speaking to us. We lived in Des Moines there, and we were going to be moving to Indiana to serve at a church that God was calling me to start going to school, to step up. God had spoken to both Kelly and I, and we were sharing this, you know, this call that God had put on our lives. And I don't remember where it was at. I was trying to picture, but my dad was sitting across the room just weeping. And I thought, well, he's excited for his son. And he told me, but then he stopped and told me the story of when he was a younger man, that God had called him to preach the word, to pastor, whatever that was going to be. And God kept calling him to do that. I think it was during the time that he was in service. My dad was in Korea. He loaded and shot the big 50-millimeter cannons, or whatever, that, if I got that right. Big old cannons, giant shells. And God kept telling him, this is what I want you to do. And my dad kept saying, no, can't do that. Can't do that. And he sat in front of me, he said, son, I'm glad that you told him yes, because I remember the day that God was putting it on my heart again and said, I want you to do this. And he said, I told God no. And God said, okay. And he said he never put it on my heart again, ever. He said it was the most heartbreaking thing ever to know that God had called me and gifted me to do something. And now he said, fine, if that's what you want, you're not going to use it. I'll give it to somebody else, or whatever the case may be. Now, fortunate part is my dad did walk in faith, came to a place in his life where he was preaching to everybody. Everybody. And he's up with the Father now, and I'm blessed by that. But we have spiritual gifts, and God's calling us to do things. And many of you have several spiritual gifts, but maybe some of you have a gift, just like Timothy, that you know what it is, but it's just kind of dwindled. The fire, the passion. Now, if you want to know what spiritual gifts are listed in Scripture, here's a few places that you can look. Romans chapter 12 has a good list of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has a good list of them. And Ephesians 4. You can go in there and you can read around a little bit. Gifts are different than fruit. The fruit is what we see when we are operating within our gifts. We see that those things come out of those. So there is a gifting that God has given you. We don't see it as much anymore, but I believe that there are men. And this is not the most important thing. My gifting and my calling is mine. But some of you have gifts and calling that do way bigger things than what I have any chance to even do. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Do you? We have this thing, it's a spiritual gift survey. I did not get them beforehand. We can put them out. It just is it's a lot of questions that kind of see where you might have some talents or interests and kind of gives you a basic direction to go. That's if you don't know at all. You can also ask people to pray for you and lead you. You can have the elders. Elders will be up here after church. You want them to pray over you? They'll pray over you and ask God to show what your calling is. But that's not usually the case. Most people know what their gifting is, or they know the general direction. They're just not operating within it. Paul was encouraging Timothy to fan back in the flame, possibly because even Timothy was losing a little bit of steam. Why? ministry isn't easy. It's not easy at all. It can happen in ministry sometimes. Oftentimes it's difficult. It downright hurts sometimes to be in ministry. Whatever the case may be, whatever the position is, because we're dealing with people. Amen? And sometimes those sheep, if you've ever been on a farm, sheep bite sometimes. Situations happen. People that you've invested heavily in. I remember we used to have young, we'd have couples that would come and join us in the youth ministry when we were back at the old building. And I remember I would have to have this long talk with them beforehand to say, okay, here's what's going to happen. There are these great teenagers here, and we are going to pour out our souls into them. We're going to show them God's word. We're going to see some of them come to faith, and then you're going to see some of them go out and do the stupidest thing possible. You're going to see some of them walk away from faith completely or act like they're not even saved. It's going to happen. Happens with adults just as much as it does teenagers. So you've got to be ready and not let that knock you back and go, then I don't want to do anything anymore. And I remember that. The Schroetlands, if you remember the Schroetlands, Kyle and Chris joined with us. And I remembered out in the parking lot, Kyle just, he was mad. He was so mad because of the energy we had poured into a particular teenager, and then to see them go and do something completely in opposition and to walk away from, in theory, walk away from their faith or not follow God's way. And he was crushed. He was hurt. He was defeated. And I believe Timothy could have been in that same place. And the world's also trying to silence you. It's trying to silence them back then, and it's trying to silence us now. Amen? Stir back into flame. I watch this. I am not much of a TV watcher, but I will tell you this. We have a smart TV, and on it, it's got YouTube and all those things. So I'm kind of a YouTube watcher. And I watch weird things. My wife will walk in and go, what is this stupid thing? It'd be something stupid stuff, you know, car wrecks or break. But there's this guy that I love to watch, and she's watched him with me, and it's a channel called The Outdoor Boys. Do anybody know what I'm talking about? The Outdoor Boys. It's great. Well, it is for me. He lives in Alaska, and this guy has several young boys that are his kids, and they're getting older as the show goes along, and he's done, I think this is what he does for his living. He's an influencer now, and he does all these shows. So what he does is this. He goes out into the wilds of Alaska, oftentimes when it's very cold, in the middle of winter. In fact, sometimes he will pick, like, well, there's a snowstorm coming tonight, so we're going to head off into the deepest part of Alaska where it's going to hit the worst, and he'll set up camp. He'll build a tent. He has a little stove that he carries that he puts in there, but he usually drags stuff behind him on a sled or carries it in a backpack, and he will set up a tent, and he will survive there for a couple days. And it's cool. I like it. And he cooks. That's cool. I like that. You watch him make food. He always makes all this great food. But one of the things he is very gifted at is to make a fire. This guy can make a fire. He doesn't bring a lighter. Sometimes he has a lighter, but most of the time he doesn't bring anything to make a fire except for a little piece of metal and a flint stone, and not a flint stone, not the Bonnie Rubble, but a flint stone. He uses that and the piece of material that he carries, and he will get this fire started. It's amazing. I don't even know how to do that. I'd be like smacking rocks together, hoping that it would catch something on fire. But he gets a fire going, sometimes with very wet wood, and he'll get it started, and the fire will start raging. And he'll put, when he camps out overnight, he puts all this wood around him, just keep it dry, and so that he can feed it throughout the night. But it never fails. He'll wake up in the morning, and he's fallen asleep at some point in time, and the fire has died. There's no flames. But he gets down there with, he will find like specific, he knows pieces of wood that are things that will catch fire really easy. And he gets down there, and he'll move all the stuff back, and he puts it down there where the fire died last. And he will start to blow on it and start to move the kindling around, and you'll see the sparks, and then you see the flame. And then the fire starts raging, and then he has this beautiful fire again. That's what I think about when I see this. Fire's not dead. It just needs the right kind of kindling and the fanning of the flame to see that thing roaring again. So how, if you have a gift that you have not done something with, or for whatever reason you feel knocked back, how do we get that gift back in place? How do we fan the flames? And it is up to you to fan the flames. Now, God gives you the power. Let's just be clear about that. God gives you the power for everything. Everything that we do, can do, I do nothing outside of the power of God. So he gives us the power, the strength, and the knowledge of how to fan this back into flame. So how do we fan it back into flame? I'm not going to say anything new than what you've heard our pastor stand up here and say 1,000 times. And that is this. How do you get those dying embers and your gift of calling back into place? Number one, a deep and regular prayer life. Do you have that? I'm not talking, please take an assessment of what your prayer life is like. We all pray at dinner, right? Dear Lord, bless this food. Hope I don't die. No, my wife's a great cook, so I wouldn't say that. We might say a prayer in the evening. When we think about somebody, we might say a prayer. But I'm talking about a prayer where you go in with the Lord and you say, search me and find in me anything that's not pleasing you. Or what can I do? Or how do I act in this situation? And I do that. I just want to share this with you, and I have before. I do that when I take walks. I've been on a little weight loss journey, and I walk a lot. I like to walk in the evenings when it's dark and creepy out and all the weird people are out there. It makes it faster. You move faster through certain areas of the town. So, and we live near downtown, so I walk around the downtown area. So it can be a little, my wife does not want to go with me at night, but I like to walk at night. And in that time, I'll put headphones on because I don't know if you're like this or if I'm a person that I need something going in my ears. It helps me focus more on what I'm doing. So I have some music going in the background, but I spend time talking to the Lord. I don't even know what's playing, honestly. And I talk to the Lord as we walk. There have been some times in this last year that things have been very difficult, and I got to take those before the Lord. I got to go in deep prayer, and I walk about a 4, almost 5 mile trek in the downtown area if I do the whole thing. I don't always do the whole thing, but if I do the whole thing, and that's a long time that I can talk with the Lord. And I'm sure people walk by me. I can't hear them. I have earbuds in. I just talk to the Lord. They probably wonder who I'm talking to. It's not, because you have the earpiece now, you could be on the phone, right? So that's what it looks like. And that doesn't mean that I'm crazy. But I talk to the Lord, and my daughter used to walk with me a lot when we were younger, when she was younger, and I was younger, and we would walk, and we would talk about how we would talk, and we would pray, and we would solve the problems of the world. And we did that in the presence of the Lord. And that's what happens. I get done with that walk, I feel so, my conscience is clear, and I feel close to the Lord, and I have answers for prayer and direction on what I'm supposed to do with my gifts, my calling, or any situation that I have in my life. Do you have that kind of a prayer time? Some people may say a prayer closet. You've seen that movie. I can't remember what the name of the movie was. War Room. There you go. That's a great movie. You haven't watched that. She found a closet. She moved everything out of it. That's where she spent her time in prayer. I do mine. I do my war while I'm out walking around. Literally and prayerfully. Sometimes there's some people out there that you almost have to be a little afraid of. But that's what needs to happen first. That's the first thing that needs to happen to start fanning the flames. Lord, I've let it go. I haven't been doing what I'm supposed to do. I know you've called me to do something. Move the ashes back. Start to blow again. God, help me. Give me the breath. To start those flames going in. Then to study God's word. And I don't mean just a quick little Bible study that we do, but to study it to understand things about yourself. The great part is we have these. And you can Google, I think there's better resources, but you can Google a directive in God's word. Where does God's word say about this or that? And we can study about how to better use our gifts and to be a better ambassador for Christ. We can have an in-depth study in that direction. And we can seek godly counsel. Key, the word is there, is godly counsel. Talk to people who will guide you and direct you and build you up. Ask others to lay on hands. Like I said, after service, if you're like, I want to be used by God and I don't know what my gift is, then come down here. I know Dwayne will be down here. We'll pray for you. We'll ask God to show what your gift is. And then hold on. Because the ride is coming. And then he says in verse 7 to Timothy, for the Spirit of God does not make us timid. Calls attention to the fact that Timothy was a little timid at times. But Paul here reminds him of what God has placed in him and called him to do. Timothy was probably a normal kind of guy when it came to courage, just like the rest of us. But he had a big responsibility. I mean, Paul's passing the torch. I may not be here anymore. I need somebody that's going to step in and do what I've been doing. And I'm sure Timothy's going, okay. I'm not Paul. So like any other person in ministry, he needed some encouragement. And if you read 1 and 2 Timothy and study through it, you will find about no less than 25 times in those two letters to Timothy that Paul encourages Timothy in one way or another to be bold and to be strong. That's pretty cool. These are so cute, John. Thank you. be an encourager. We need encouragers in our lives. Criticism comes from every way possible in the world. Amen? We get it at work. We get it at church. We get it from our family. We get it all around us. People love to criticize us and say, you shouldn't have done that. You should do this. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as you've been doing. And that's what Paul's trying to do with Timothy, and that's what we need to do with one another. Paul also emphasizes that God has given Timothy the spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. God has given everyone the power, the spirit of power, love, and self-discipline, not fear. Not fear. If you're afraid, it isn't from God. It either isn't from God or it's something you're not supposed to be doing. I got to tell you, there's a few things I'm a little bit nervous about doing. I love watching these people who will go out on the street and who can put themselves, I've seen a lot of it lately for a lot of the pride celebrations that have gone on, and there are men who are godly men who will put themselves on a street corner in the midst of this and have attacks coming at them left and right, and they will stand there and try and have level, calm, cool conversations with people about Jesus Christ. I think that's cool. I am not called to do that. That would scare me to death to be out there because I mean, I could sit here and we can have a conversation, but to have that with all of those attacks and things being said, I watch these men and I'm like, that is amazing. That blows me away, but I'm not called to do that. So there is a little bit of a fear there because that's not my calling. So don't operate outside of your gifting. Pastor Jim said that many times from this pulpit. Don't operate outside your gifting. Don't try and do something you're not called to do. Do what you're called to do because that's what God has built within you from the beginning of time. So in our own lives, how often do we let the flames of our spiritual gift wane, or we have fear, or probably most likely complacency? We're just not using it, not doing anything with it. Can you imagine what it would be like if just in this church, everybody said, I know what my gift is and I'm going to use it for the kingdom? It doesn't always function within the church. Sometimes it's out other places. Can you imagine the emphasis, the effect that we could have on society if everybody in just our fellowship says, I know what my gift is and I'm going to use it? That would blow me. I think that would be amazing. I think we'd be seeing people come to Christ on a regular basis because some might be evangelists like Dwayne. Somebody might be out there sharing people the gospel, and then they come in here, and maybe they hear a little bit more truth. But most people just think this is how it works. I just bring people to church, and then they find Jesus. It's not what this church is about, really. I mean, we're going to tell them about Jesus, and I hope that if you're here today and you're not saved, that you do get saved. But that's not really the purpose of the church. We're here to prepare the saints for the work of the ministry, prepare you guys so that you can go out there and you see that sign as you leave the parking lot that says, welcome to mission field. There you go. I pass it every day. That's what we're called to do. And if everybody did that, then as that person came from wherever they were and made their way in, they would find that. They would find discipleship, and they would find all the things that they need to be and find their gift and then for them to do the same. We just can't let fear hold us back. We need to, all the more in this world that's coming against us, and this world is coming against us. And be clear about this, God doesn't work his gifts in you like we're robots. I mean, how many times have you prayed, God, just make me do it? I mean, I want to do that, but, you know, could you just make me do it? And God's like, no, I don't want to make you do it. I want you to want to do it. I want you to want and desire and have passion to do what I'm asking you to do. Even when he leaves a gift in a man or a woman, it needs the cooperation and the will of that person. It needs their desire and their drive. There are people out there, and you may be one of them, that are just waiting around for that supernatural empowering for you to do the gifting that you gave you. And God's saying, I gave you eternal life, and I gave you the gift, and I give you all of the power. What are you waiting for? Start using it. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and I want to say this, we seek the lead of the Holy Spirit. There's a joke. My daughter will say, well, Dad, you pray for it because you're a pastor, so if you pray for it, it'll probably happen. Okay. Sure. I don't know. I wish it was that way, but it's not. And do you know why? The same Holy Spirit that led Paul, as we read through Scripture, on this precise journey as he ministered to people, the same Holy Spirit is in you. It's the same God. It's the same Holy Spirit. The things we saw from the men that came before us, all of those things can still happen if we are faithful and true and do what God's told us to do. It's easy. It's that easy. Okay, I'm going to go do something. God told me to go do it. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm just going to get up and go walk. I'm going to go. I'm doing it. I don't know how many times I've stepped into a conversation. I say that about on the street, but there have been times where I've been in a conversation with somebody on the street, and I get done talking to them, and I walk away and go, where the heck did those words come from? I don't even know I wasn't prepared to say that. God's power takes over. He told me to speak. Verse 8, let's read a chunk of this here as we kind of head towards the end of it. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. That is so cool. But it was now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That's why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know who I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. If Timothy took the courage that God gave, he would not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Maybe he was struggling with that a little bit. I mean, let's just be honest. It was not easy to follow and talk about a crucified Savior. To come alongside Paul and encourage him, it was not easy to support an imprisoned apostle. These things were frowned about in certain parts of the area. Paul urges Timothy not to be ashamed of his testimony about the Lord, or Paul's. The cool part about this is if you see where Paul's attitude, and sometimes it's hard as we read written words, we don't have the voice inflection. I think they were much better about it than we are when it comes to conversing with people. But Paul didn't consider himself a prisoner of Nero. He did not consider himself a prisoner of Rome. He considered himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul saw himself not as a prisoner of Rome, but a prisoner of God. Paul saw God as the Lord of every circumstance. Do you believe that? Even the rough stuff, the challenges, the hard stuff. Paul saw God as the Lord of every circumstance. And if he was free, then he was free in the Lord. He was the Lord's man. He was free. But if he was in prison, he was a prisoner for the Lord. I tell you what, I want to have that attitude, and I struggle with that sometimes. Do you? When things are difficult, where are you, God? I'm here. Because if I walk, so if I'm seeking the Lord in prayer, if I'm reading his word, and then something bad comes along, did God allow that to come through? He could stop anything he wants. That's the part I have to think of. There are things that come along. There are challenges. There are struggles. God could have stopped it in its tracks. But he didn't because of why. Because he knows better, and he knows that I can grow from this maybe. Or he also knows what's going to come out on the other side. And I need you to go through it, Tracy. I need you to struggle. I need you to suffer some, okay? Because on this side of things, someone's going to get saved. Just a thought. I want to have that attitude. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that today was hard. And thank you that you were there, and your presence was there, and you're leading me, and I'm going to continue to walk in your ways. It wasn't enough that Paul told Timothy to not be ashamed of him in his chains. He asked him, invited him to share in it. We share in the sufferings the same way Paul spoke in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, where he said, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." We can identify, and we do that as we join along with the ministries that we do for people that we'll never, ever see. We can't do anything more, but we can pray. We can carry a burden in our hearts for them. Verse 9, he said, "He has saved us and called us holy, not because of anything that we have done, but because of our own purpose and his own purpose and grace. This grace was given in Christ Jesus from the beginning of time." Gotta say, if it was based on what I did or what I could do, if that's where that all comes from, I am destined for hell. I got nothing to bring to the table. But God knew us before everything. I think we limit what God knew. Like God was sitting around going, "I think I'll create an earth." And he's very focused on it. God knew the beginning to the end. And everything in between. He knew you then. You were a thought in God's mind at that time. He knew the gifts and the talents he was going to give you. I know, as Don over here, and I know who Donna is, and I'm going to give Donna this gift and this talent. I'm Jesse's over here, and I'm going to give Jesse this gift and this talent, and this is what he's going to become, and this is what's going to happen. And he knew all of those things that were going to happen. And he gives us the power and the strength to do all of those things. It's a set. We get it all. And therefore, because of all that, he calls us to live a holy life, set apart, different from the world. And he gives us the power and the strength to do everything that we have in front of us. Guys, I have seen too many Christians nowadays who are letting the world change them. Stop, please. There's so many things out there, and they're very persistent. The voice is loud. Satan is good at what he does, and he keeps drilling and drilling over and over again. And if we allow our things self to listen to some of the things, even some of the pastors and the preachers that are out there, I'm sorry, I'm not here to judge them. That's on God's hands. But on different things that I've watched or social media I've seen, there are pastors that are speaking about things and saying things that are not even close to in line with God's word. They're twisting it and changing it to fit some narrative, to fleece the flock. I watched some woman pastor a while back speaking to the congregation and saying, "Well, Daddy God just told me this, that if you want the blessing that God has to give you today, I want every one of you to give $1,000. I'm sorry, it doesn't cost anything to get anything from God. It's just the things that are being said out there are just, they're appalling to me. And this is something that's very important to Pastor Jim, that we walk according to what God's word says. He calls us to live a holy life, set apart from the world, and he gives us the power. And honestly, the truth is this: if you've been given a gift by God that's used for the kingdom of God and you're doing it, you're seeking the Lord in prayer, you're reading your scriptures, and you're doing what that gift is, you don't have to worry about the rest of this. You're focused in God's work. You're being changed by what God is using you to do, because that's where your focus is at. And then in verse 10, he tells us that Christ's death and burial and resurrection destroyed death. Praise the Lord for that. Physical death, we're still going to die. I don't want to live forever. I got a couple of ages picked out. I think I'm good at that age. There's some things, you know, you hear about these people that he lived to be 105. Oh, no. I'm only 56 and I know how bad my body is. I can't imagine what it's going to be like if I live that long. Physical death is going to happen someday for all of us. But spiritual death? Heaven awaits for those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul's sitting there thinking about it. I got to believe that down there in that dungeon, he was thinking about that a lot. He knows what awaits him as he leaves this earthly life. True life and immortality in the presence of the Lord. And even in verse 12, he even states here, "This is why I'm suffering in the physical. No one ever said serving God would be easy or pleasant." Always. Do I hear an amen on that? Did you ever hear that? Somebody said, "Oh man, just give your life to Jesus. Everything will be great. Just, rainbows and roses, and it's just going to be wonderful, and it's going to be perfect. It's harder to do that. People say that Christianity is a crutch. It is a crutch because I need it going through this world. And it is not easy sometimes because people do not, you know, you see what was going on then. It has amped up so much more now. Or at least it seems like it as we read things that Christianity is hated that much. It's not easy. We have this joke that when you step up to take a ministry that we'll get you the t-shirt later, it has a big target on the back. Because I'm going to tell you what, if you're called to preach, teach, do any kind of leadership, Satan will find ways to attack you. You have to keep it in perspective for what it is. There's that one part we read, and I heard y'all starting to say it, but I love it in the King James. That was what I was raised on when I was a kid, probably some of you too. And that's verse 12 where it says, For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. This explains why Paul is so bold in his work. How he could feel honored by the circumstances that he was going through. Because I know who I believe. Do you know? Have you ever done this? Because as I've grown in Christ, I've had to be able to jump back and kind of go, you know, there's those times where something happens and anxiety starts to hit you. Let's be honest. I'll say it does. It does with me. Anxiety, oh gosh, what are we going to do here? And then I have to like process this. And I've prayed for this process to get smaller and smaller as I've grown in Christ. And that is this, is to get to the point where I'm going, why am I worried about this? God's reminding me of all the things he's done before, amazing things that he's done before. So that I can go, hasn't I got no worries? God's got this. I don't have to worry about this. I know. Paul knew the God he entrusted and he served. When we know how great God is, when God and his glory become that great factor of our lives, then we have a real spiritual boldness. And let's finish this out here, verse 13 and 14. What you heard from me, to keep this pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus, and guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. After writing this importance of boldness, Paul next called Timothy, and honestly, all godly people, ministers, anyone who speaks the word of God, to be faithful to God's true pattern of sound words. Again, things are being twisted all over the place. How would you know if you're sitting under a pastor who's twisting the words and changing it to mean something else? What was that? Yeah, know it yourself. I was sitting talking to Lucinda and Ed this morning, and I said, yeah, we're going to get into 2 Timothy. They go, yeah, we already went through it. Awesome. I said, then you can preach. And Ed said, no. A lot of misuse of Scripture out there today. And this is something that our pastor demands. Anytime, anywhere that we have ever taught John and I that he thinks maybe we might have gone just a little bit in the wrong direction, maybe because of the historical content, he will talk to us and we'll walk through it and we get to understand it. Because it's important that we make sure that we are doing that very thing. So the wording here suggests something that maybe there was someone or something that had or would try and steal the truth from Timothy. Unless he held on to the faithfulness, he would be snatched for him. I think the same is true for us. So much twisting and misuse of Scripture today, so many false teachers, or compromise on our own, let's just be honest. You hear an amen to that? How many times have we know what God's Word says, and we went, well, but, but I know he forgives me. I just went against Scripture, but I know he forgives me. That was really quiet in here when I said that. So that tells me that you've thought that at some point in time in your life where you're like, well, I know what it says, and I'm gonna do the opposite, but I know he forgives me, which is true, but that is so wrong. Paul highlights this gospel as the good deposit entrusted to Timothy, and he charges him to guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit to give right teaching. And another thing before John, you're not timing me, are you? Okay, good. Be careful what books you read. I think I've said this before. I see a lot of people, I read this one book. I'm dealing with a young man right now who's going through a very difficult time in ministry and in his marriage. And I had to call him out because he was, say, well, I read this one book. And, you know, even works of Christian fiction. I read this and I think it applies here. Okay, what does God's word say? Why are you spending so much time in these other books? Again, I know that the books that we read in Scripture were inspired by God, and we're reading their men's writings, but they were inspired by God. I'm not saying these others are or aren't, but you can get led off in some of the craziest directions, and I've had that from people in this church who've said, well, but I read this book, and so I think I can do that, and I'm like, yeah, but that's contrary to what God's word says. How can you do that? Well, this person's a really good person. They're a highly quoted author. I don't care. I'm not a big reader. I'm not when it comes to other books. I read God's word, and that's where I spend most of my time. Or political stuff. If you follow me on Facebook, you know what I'm talking about. So, right teaching. We're going to be doing something with the gift that we have where we're going to be sharing the gospel. Whatever your gift is, that somehow, some way, you're going to be transferring what you know to someone else about the gospel. Please make sure you are walking rightly in God's word. He said it to Timothy. It means it just for us as well. Be careful. Make sure you're reading it. Make sure you know what you're saying. Your interpretation of it might be different than mine. How you say it might be different than mine. But the truth is always the same. As God's word does not change. Embrace the call to endure hardships for the sake of the gospel. Guarding the treasure of our faith involves standing firm in the truth, even when it's difficult or it's improper. Because I got to tell you, there's going to be times when you might be faced with things that are very, very difficult and the world is coming against you. And you're going to have to stand true to what the Scripture says. It also means being willing to suffer. Are you? That's a really weird question to ask in church. Are you willing to suffer for the gospel? We're getting close to the end. I don't know. I mean, they said that back when Jesus, after Jesus left, they're like, yep, Christ is coming back again. He's going to take the church home any day now. But the way it's going, things are getting worse, and they're going to get worse. Are we prepared to stand and maybe suffer for the benefit of the gospel? Because one day we're going to just look up and see his face. Knowing God is with us and he strengthens us. And then he finishes out verses 16 through 18. You know that everyone, and please forgive me as I mispronounce these names, because why didn't they name kids in the Bible like Jerry or Steve or stuff like that? I mean, why didn't they do that?
I don't know.
Yeah. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he may find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways that he helped me in Ephesus. I believe that Paul kind of threw this in here. The whole province of Asia, in his mind, had walked away from him, walked away from the truth, deserted him, didn't care about him anymore. A lonely place to be. I think Paul added this to show Timothy that all would not follow him or sound doctrine. It's not a popularity contest. So as we finish up here, as we reflect on this, just this little section, this is just the beginning of the letter that he's writing. There's some more deep truths that are going to come. Consider this legacy of faith. Are you being an influence on those around you, whether it's your kids, your grandkids? I've done it with my kids. Both my kids love the Lord, serve the Lord. I can share this. He's sitting back there, but even my son went through a little bit of a prodigal son a moment. I remember the day that he called me. Still to this day, it breaks my heart. He called me to tell me he'd come back to the Lord. I was rejoicing, standing in the laundry room, praising the Lord for what God had done in his life. Both my kids loved the Lord, and they saw that in this legacy of faith we've handed down to them. A call to actively engage our spiritual gifts with courage. God's calling, because each one of you has a calling. If you're not doing anything in the kingdom of God but showing up in church on Sunday, why? Do something for the Lord. Do what he's equipped you to do. the responsibility to guard the treasure of our faith with integrity and endurance. May we, like Timothy, be empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry out our calling, remain steadfast in our witness, and pass on a vibrant and resilient faith to the next generation, whoever that generation may be. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close here as the band comes. Father God, we want to thank you for your calling on Paul and for the opportunity for him to come into contact with this young man and to invest in him, and that we see, we are a legacy of faith. If those men hadn't done what they did then, and it get passed down through generation and generation and generation, then we wouldn't even have heard about Jesus Christ. We wouldn't have heard about you. We wouldn't have been able to come to that saving faith because it wouldn't have been knowledge that we would have had. And we have it because of them. Help us to continue that process, even the difficulty that it becomes. Help us to stand firm. Lord, I pray in this congregation or anybody that's online, if there is some who have grown complacent in their gift and their calling,